So you changed your clocks, did you? I just want to kind of warn you, I try to do this each year, that it is possible. We have had it happen before more than once when, while we were singing the closing hymn, you hear the door open and someone comes in. And oftentimes if that happens, they don't really know whether that's the closing hymn or the opening hymn. So it can be quite startling for them. So please be gracious should that happen. We had one couple that came in a little bit late in Torbrook this morning, but it had nothing to do with the time change. So they were just fresh back from Newfoundland. So. And it wasn't the half hour thing either. So, no. Just let me share with you some of the announcements in the bulletin here. Reminder, as many of you know, potluck following the service today. I'm not going to be staying today. I have somewhere else to be. But hopefully you folks will enjoy a time of fellowship and a time of refreshments. Hopefully we can find someone who will offer a word of prayer. I'm sure we can. Actually, I can say grace before I leave, can't I? Yes, I can do that. The other thing I wanted to mention, too, Bible study, our Tuesday evening Bible study. We've been working on the shack. It's been challenging in some respects. Kind of interesting and kind of fun. I think everybody is pretty much enjoying it. You know, it's a different flavor and a different type of study than we have done maybe forever. but it's very interesting, and we're just starting to turn the corner and get into some more solid stuff, I think I would say, some more concrete stuff. But it certainly has sparked a lot of conversation, a lot of questions, a lot of comments. It's been really good, quite frankly. And very pleased with it, so just thought I'd... I know that, it's not for everybody. But you know, here's the thing. This morning's message says, it's not about me. That's the title of... It's true. It's true, because if we only pick the things we like, that says something. Yeah, and I'm saying that now because we need to talk about that this morning. Not about the Bible study, but, you know, about that principle. Trustees meeting this Thursday evening. I wanted to mention that. Monday, Thursday, I will draw attention just in a general way to those events that are happening around Easter, because I think they're all listed in here for you. Yes, they are. So the time, everything's in NICTA this year. I wanted to mention also the Friday, April the 1st. I love the way these are worded sometimes. I even know who worded them, I think. The Card Girls. are going to be meeting at the CFC Friday, April the 1st. That's a little bit dangerous, don't you think, Gail? April the 1st. Yeah. Anyhow, I don't think I need to say anything else. I'm just going to get out of the way. By the way, I was finished 10 minutes early in Torbrook this morning. Don't get your hopes up.
Don't get your hopes up.
Sorry. I have two more things while the folks are coming. I better read these now. I have a couple of thank yous. First one says, to the NICTA Baptist Church, the meals were much appreciated. Thank you for your kindness. And it's signed Mike and Sue Johnson. The second one says, Pastor Bill and Marion and our church family, we would like to thank you for your kindness, the phone calls, visits, prayers, and all the goodies. I noticed that. And also to our three children, we love you. With love, Goldie and Wilfert. Amazing. It's an inspiration to see you guys. It truly is. Wonderful to have you.
It's awesome.
What's
and I'm envious of Goldie. And I will follow the Lord.
Trust in you alone. asking. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy unending. Joy. I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. Where you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. When you love, I'll love. Where you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you.
We have a brand new song for you this morning. Old age, too. Anyway, this is Amazing Grace.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Worthy is the King with the conquered to bear. Worthy is the Lamb who slayeth. Worthy, worthy, worthy.
This is amazing grace.
This is unfailing love.
Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 is our call to worship. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's stand as we sing, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. give thanks for this day. And we ask forgiveness for anything that does not honor you. For as forgiven children, you bring us into harmony with your will. Words of praise are lifted up to you in song, prayer, and sharing. So may the light of our Savior shine in each of us to bring glory to your name. In his name we pray. Amen. Responsive reading on the back of the bulletin, Greater is He. O Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth by your strong hand and powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You have all wisdom and do great and mighty miracles.
Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness.
He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less.
I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, so that you
I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in Him.
Yes, everything else is worthless.
Awe gripped the people as they saw His majestic display of God's power.
Let's pray. Father, we use all kinds of adjectives descriptive of you and your nature. We speak of your awesomeness, your greatness. We speak of your power and of your might. We find numerous ways, Lord, somehow to describe that which is far above and far beyond what we could possibly even comprehend. And so we come with that acknowledgement this morning, first and foremost, that you are God and we are your people. You are the Creator. We are your creatures. So Lord, let us be mindful of that fact, because indeed that's what sets the stage for our ability to stretch and reach and try to find ways and means by which we can communicate that sense of awesomeness that you have on us. We thank you that as we gather here, we are a people who have been drawn together in spite of our many differences because of the one combining fact of our common faith in Christ. Lord, we believe in the reality of your presence. We believe in the reality of the work that you have done, that you are doing, and that you will do for your people. We think of things like what your servant John has communicated to us through the words of Jesus, saying that He's gone before us to prepare a place for us. Lord, when we say those words, we accept their truths. We cannot prove them in any practical sense as we understand how we prove other things on this earth. But we truly believe that there is a place that has been prepared for us. And we believe it, Lord, primarily because of the way you have impressed yourself upon us inwardly. Because of how we have come to learn the truthfulness of your words. A word which has told us that the day will come when the world will be in dire straits because of the sinfulness of we humans. And Lord, we see it all around us. It's hard for us to imagine in some respects that we could have had thousands of years of experience as human beings to learn to get along with one another. And yet, we certainly have not conquered it by any stretch of the imagination. We know what comes across our television screens and our computers and our radios as we listen to the news of horrible things done by humans to humans. things that have been planned, not accidents. Things that have been entertained in the minds of those who think differently and who are afraid of differences. Things entertained in the minds of those, Lord, whose worldview is so much different than what we have. So much so that they strike out to kill and maim and hurt and terrorize. Lord, that's the world in which we live, and let's not turn the station and think that somehow this is a mirage, because indeed it's real, and it is as you have told us it would be. And we think of that tiny, small nation of Israel tucked in a part of the world where it is surrounded by many other nations that would like nothing better than to annihilate it. And to think that in spite of its smallness, that it still exists. We read of it in our Old Testament scriptures. We experience it in our present-day reality, Lord. Another truth. Because these were the people you called. These were the people through whom you spoke to the world. And they are still here today. Father, I thank you that we have these things that verify the truthfulness of your word and many, many more. And as we gather here today, we seek to understand some more truth from your word. We seek to mine it. We seek to scour it. Lord, we seek to dig deeply and understand what it communicates to us, and maybe even more importantly, to see how it applies to our practical everyday life. So I thank you for all who are gathered here, Lord. I thank you that we can gather in this building. I thank you we can gather in that sense of knowing that, except for something bizarre, that we're not threatened by anything. We can worship you freely and openly and honestly from our hearts. So we love you. We know you first loved us. Lord, we pray that what takes place here today would be pleasing to you. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Ushers, come at this time, please. together, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below.
Father, deep down inside in that place where only we ourselves and you know who resides, we love you. And we thank you for all that you have done. And even in this moment, for the privilege that is ours to come with these offerings. Lord, I know that we don't often consider it a privilege. Oftentimes, maybe we think we're giving something away, but we're contributing the most important and vital aspect of all of human life, the ministry of the gospel of your word. So we pray you would bless these gifts and those who are gathered in these moments to worship you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anybody recognize the text for this morning? Yes, I kind of figured it might be a little bit familiar. This is a text that we read on a very, very regular basis. Every time we have our leadership team meeting or our pastoral team meeting, we have kind of loosely identified it as our meeting mantra, and we have done that for a purpose. These are words that, quite frankly, I find very, very profound. I love the way this flows together. It begins with a call toward introspection, where God wants us to look inwardly at ourselves and inspect ourselves by asking these questions that we'll read in just a moment. And then Paul goes on in this text to talk about the dynamics of what we are called to do as a consequence to our response to those questions. And then Paul gives us some practical examples of what that means in terms of human character and quality. And then Paul goes on beyond that to tell us about the supreme example of the exact thing that he's writing about that was demonstrated by Jesus himself. So here we go. Here are the questions. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together with the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? That's the test. Those are the questions. It's assuming an affirmative answer. Paul follows through with this, saying, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. It's easy to do, isn't it? Yeah. And then we have these dynamics displayed for us. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. As I was reading that, I was well aware that I was slipping back into another language for a moment. You probably noticed some of the variation in words, and we do this all the time because I first memorized this from the New International Version. So I found myself going from French to English there, sort of. Not really. Doesn't matter. It's all the same. So I want to continue this morning the series of messages that we began a few weeks ago, revolving around the theme or the idea, if you like, you know, in, you know, this whole idea of what we face in this day and age in the face of decline. So what I would like to do is sort of trace our tracks for a few moments. And I know you guys know me well enough to know that I often like to do that. I like to go back and make the connects, and then I like to build. And once I build, I find that it seems to me anyway, that's the approach that I try to take. And then comes the text that we're dealing with, because that kind of lays the groundwork for it. That's just my approach most of the time. So, in the face of decline. When we looked at this, we began with the hard part, and it was the hard part. The hard part of facing the statistical results of analysis that happened over a period of over 20 years, over two decades, which involved reaching out and interviewing thousands and thousands of people, where questions were asked by people who were trained to know how to ask the right questions in the right way in order to get the truthful answers spelled out for us so that we would know. When I think of this, my mind goes back to my seminary years, and I remember early on going in, and everyone who entered that seminary for the purpose of preparing for pastoral ministry underwent a series of psychological tests. And I remember it well. And it was one of those experiences whereby you think after you've answered about the fourth or fifth questions that, didn't I answer this question already? Because psychologists have a way of spinning things around, because we as human beings, you know, we often give the answers to questions that we think other people want rather than how we truly feel inside. And so they have a way of developing these questions and twisting them around so that you can't trick them, usually. And that's the kind of analysis we had when we dealt with that message a few weeks ago. These were people who knew what they were doing. So we looked at that, and they spelled things out for us. We acknowledge that we are still, as a church in this day and age, in a phase where we're really still trying to sort it all out. I mean, nobody has this fully understood in terms of how the church has come to the point where it is now. I think there are a lot of good thoughts out there, a lot of good ideas, but you know very well, when we talked about the other week about Anna Robbins and about her presentations through the Simpson Lectures, and I know I had mentioned to you how she was asked the question a few times about, you know, what do we do? And she said, I don't know. We just need to wait. We need to sit it out. We need to think. We need to allow God to bring some clarity into our moment. Rather than engaging in some kind of knee-jerk responses, we talked about the need to wrestle with things for a bit, allowing God to bring that clarity that we might know how we should respond. But that doesn't mean we shut down. Not at all. For we discovered that even in the midst of decline, that when we can come before God and acknowledge our weaknesses, then God has a corresponding way of strengthening us from within, even while outwardly we see things in decline. We considered the thought that we end up wasting our time by consuming energy, chasing after the thought that we long for things to be the way they used to be. They never will. They won't. Life does not work that way. It doesn't work that way in the level of an individual's life unless you barricade yourself in your house. Things change. We are called to move on with life. It only goes in one direction. I have said before, I think I've said this to Marion, you know, if something ever happens to me, don't look for me in the past, because that's not where I'm going to be. That's not where I hear the scriptures calling us. It's forward into the future. And we considered thoughts along that line. So we turned our attention to the wrestle that we have, therefore, with culture. And that's very relevant. You know what happens up here? Do you know what already happened up here this morning? We had the expression of two cultures. We had praise team, and we had the choir. And that's what is referred to as blended worship. Doesn't always work. It's a challenge. because of the potential conflict between two cultures, even within one congregation. In larger churches where the numbers are sufficient, sometimes what they do is they separate these and they have different styles of worship at different times of the day, so people can fit in whichever cultural package seems to suit them best. We don't have that option. So we are forced, in a sense, to deal with it for better or for worse. So there are these cultural challenges that we wrestle with. How we choose our own cultural package with which we feel most at home. And of course, we label it the right way. And we stand our ground in defense of all that might challenge it. But the package of culture, folks, to a large extent, is an external thing only. Something which becomes attached as a sort of social context which changes as generations progress through history. My mind goes back to a funeral service not long ago for someone whom all of us have known very well, Leola Kroes. And I remember opening that service with words something like this. I forget the exact numbers, but I went and checked them just so I could do that. Because it has become obvious to me many times. I'm driving down the road in Nicktaw, could be Torbrook. I'm driving by this house, and I see the lights on, and I see vehicles in the yard, and I see activity going on. But the people whom I knew who lived there are gone. And that's how life unfolds. And your turn will come. And my turn will come. Nobody is going to escape this. And so let me say this. When it comes to culture, those outward things, God is over and above culture. And I believe that he calls us, very much like the Apostle Paul, to rise above culture in the interest of coming and being able to connect with others from a different culture so that we're able to speak into their lives. Otherwise, we have no voice. And that is a lot of what has happened in this day and age. And so today, I'd like to have us consider what I would suggest lies at the heart of this challenge. And I believe this to be our biggest challenge. And this, by the way, is not just a church thing. This is a human thing. This challenge that we're going to talk about. I opened the door to it last week with the notion of no fixed cultural address. But that was just an introduction to the concept. I want to squeeze that a little bit more. I want to squeeze at it a little harder in an attempt to release its inner substance. So let me take us back for a moment to the central expression of last week's text. I want to quote it from the New International Version simply because I think the wording, I don't know, seems to flush out the greater intensity of what Paul is seeking to convey here. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, the second part of the verse. You're probably familiar with it, where the Apostle Paul says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I want us to see that flexibility that Paul is talking about here. And I want us to think hard and deep about it because there is a lesson in that to us as Christian people. Very much so. Now I expect that the all things and all people that the New International Version translates the wording in that fashion, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if it's a bit strong. But on the other hand, I think probably the New Living Translation's rendering of it, which is simply this, trying to find common ground with everyone, may even understate the intensity of the effort Paul is expending. And so if we could find some middle ground here where we're not becoming all things, because I really don't think anybody becomes all things to all people, but I understand what Paul is trying to say there. So we need to look for that middle ground where, you know, we don't run the risk of becoming too extreme in one direction or too extreme in the other direction. And so I'm going to offer the following wording as an attempt to capture what I believe Paul is saying here. These are my words, and I own them. I think Paul is saying something like this. I'm willing to extend myself as far as I can go without violating my biblical principles. I'm willing to step outside of my comfort zone as far as I can go for the sake of being able to connect with as many people as possible because of my desire to open the door for as many as I can to consider the claims of the gospel. Would you be willing to do that? because that's what I hear Paul saying to us. So here are the squeezing questions. Could you in your mind honestly go there? Can you step outside your comfort zone? Would you go as far as you could possibly go to connect with someone else, so long as it did not mean you were violating your biblical principles or convictions? Could you really live in that space? Would you be willing, for the sake of connecting with others and bringing the message of Christ for consideration, to do that? Don't give yourself the answer you think you should give, but rather give yourself the answer that truly reflects the honest feelings and thoughts of your heart. These questions, I don't believe, are asking us to abandon our preferred cultural practice. We will still have that. But they are asking us to be willing to step outside of them for the sake of connecting with others. And they're asking us one more thing, I think, also. Not that we just be willing to step outside of our cultural package, but that we are willing to do so with the realization that my cultural package is mostly no more than the product of my historical influences and my preferences, which is why you like country music and I don't. If I had been born back when you were born. That's a little sharp, isn't it? You know what I'm saying, though. Because, you see, if we can do the latter, which means I refrain from assigning a lesser value to someone else's culture, then we become released to do the former, which is to step into another person's culture with authenticity. People aren't usually expecting that we become them, but rather that we understand them, can't identify with them, and accept them where they are at culturally. I was sharing with the folks in the choir room, some of them this morning earlier, our son-in-law, Scott, from Bridgewater, a very close family, and it's wonderful to see, and he really likes a couple of his nieces, and I can't remember the expressions, Marion, you probably remember them, but he had these words that they use in their day and age that he was using, you know, and his nieces, they thought he was so cool. And then finally it got to the point as they got a little older and Scott used the same words and they just kind of looked at him like, you know, those words don't fit someone of your age. So he was no longer in. You know, those are cultural clashes that you see, and we need to be aware of the dynamics of those in the church as well. When Paul says, I become all things, I would ask you this question: why did he phrase it that way? Where was he coming from? He didn't have to go anywhere. If he's becoming all things, then he's coming from somewhere and he's going to somewhere else. I become all things to all people. And so what he says there really presupposes that he's coming from another cultural space to the cultural space of someone else. And that in doing so, his coming is not experienced by the person in that other cultural space as the presence of a foreigner, but rather as a genuine identifier. So do you see how much of a challenge this actually is for us as human beings? How can we possibly do this? Does it mean that we are being untrue to our authentic selves to do that? I don't think so. I think it means that culture is mostly grounded in preferences and practices which one has simply grown up in as a result of his or her own historical context. That's what culture is to a large extent. Had our historical moments been reversed with someone else, it might just well mean that our cultural preferences would have been reversed also. Can you imagine yourself being someone different than who you currently are? Hard to do. Very hard to do. Try to imagine what differences there might be in your life if you were born 20, 30, 40, or 50 years later than you actually were. What impact might that have had upon you? Might you not be much more like someone from a younger generation you see out there today? It's a hard thought to think through because it's so difficult for us to imagine ourselves being anyone other than who we currently are. But we are the way we are to a large extent because of the influences and opportunities that our historical moments have brought into our lives. Let me put it this way. The very people we may now be critical of for the sake of being born 20 or 30 years later may well be more like we would like than we would be than we were are able or willing to admit. I mean, I can just picture in my mind Keith Morris walking down the street, you know, with a phone going like this and texting to other people. Can you picture that? No, I can't either. But if he had been born 20 or 30 years later, who knows, Keith? Who knows? Well, we all are. It's true. Because that's our comfort zone, but we build it. That's our cultural context. Oh, isn't this interesting? What if we could simply change influences and opportunities with someone else of another era, or maybe even of our own era? Do you think we'd still stay intact as the exact same person that we are now? So here's where I'm going with this. I'm not just playing around with this. They're not just mind games. I would suggest that the very height of spiritual maturity is found in the increasing ability for us to step outside of ourselves and see the world and see others from that perspective. Hard, though. So hard. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that this is something that a human being is capable of doing in his or her own steam, but quite to the contrary, it is something, at least as we see it expressed in Scripture, to the way and to the extent that it is alluded to there. What we're talking about here is the direct and ongoing spiritual influence of God upon a person as part of our Christian journey. So we go to our text, Philippians 2. I told you we would get there. And the first verse is that test of introspection, where we are taken inside of ourselves with questions of clarification to determine our present stance. And so I'm going to ask them again because they are that important. Is there any encouragement in your life from belonging to Christ? Is there? You know, when I read that question, it seems to me it's saying, has being a Christian been a source of positive change in your inward world? Maybe your outward world too. Any comfort from His love? Have you had that impact inwardly because of your connection with Christ? If one has made a real and sincere connect with Christ, then His loving influence will be a discernible experience from within. Any fellowship together in the Spirit? So, how has your belonging to Christ and the experience of His love impacted the way you interact with other people and other Christians? Are your hearts, are they tender? And are they compassionate? Sounds like the experiences highlighted are designed to mellow our hearts, to take away the harshness, and to turn us toward others with a warm concern for their well-being. Have you passed the test? Has God had that kind of an influence on you? You see, as I mentioned earlier, these questions assume a positive response. And the rest of what our text will say is built upon the assumption of positive responses. Paul says what then? If you've passed the test, if after you've asked yourself those questions, you've said yes, 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 and yes, then, Paul says, make me truly happy. How, Paul? How can we make you truly happy? What would you like us to do? And he tells us, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. If that were only that easy, I can say those words so quickly. Loving one another, he says, working together with one mind and purpose. This is teamwork at its highest level. the kind built upon the foundation of this. It's not about me. Now, as you can see, I'm sure that's a variation of Rick Warren's expression, it's not about you. I'm saying it's not about me, because I think we can all grab a hold of that. So would you like a description of the dynamics that are involved in a person who functions from the principle, it's not about me? Because Paul gives that to us too, and we heard it earlier. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. And you got to love this one. Thinking of others as better than yourselves. Try that one on for size. And as I mentioned before, I really don't think Paul is telling us that other people are better than us. It's just that we're so inclined in the opposite direction that Paul goes the other way to try to balance things out for us. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. And all of these dynamics, you see, militate against our me-first selves as human beings. How about an example? Well, here's one, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. In short, in his coming to earth as a man, he gave up his equality with God the Father in order to identify with us. Can you process that? Can I process it? That for the sake of our salvation, Jesus took this position for himself. It's not about me. Don't believe me? Then let me share with you his words from the cross. When in the midst of physical and spiritual pain and suffering, he said this, "Not my will, but yours be done." I can't even imagine the impact that such an attitude would have on a church and on a world. But what I do know is that this is the ideal toward which God calls us and toward which he seeks to empower us. So I have a little different twist to the end of this morning. I'm actually going to close by asking you to say something with me. And they are just 1, 2, 3, 4 words. It's not about me. Can you say that with me? It's not about me. Take ownership of that, and I will do my best to do likewise. We're going to close now by turning in our hymn books or watching on the screen. Glorify Thy Name. It's number 9 in the hymn books if you're following along by that method. And now, our Father, we thank you for these moments we have shared and of the profound significance of seeking to become, with your help, those kind of people, Lord, who operate on the principle that it's not about me. And I pray that as some folks gather after this service for a time of fellowship and refreshments, that your blessing and grace would be evident in their midst. And Lord, I know that we're all thankful on an ongoing basis for the food that you provide for us, for the hands that graciously prepare it and deliver it to us. So may they enjoy those moments. And now, as the rest of us seek to depart, we pray that we might go in your grace and love and carry with us that reminder that it's not about us. So to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.